Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Supporting Actor of the Week podcast. A few weeks ago, we did a podcast on some anonymous individuals that Shaul HaMelech encounters right after he becomes king, and we discussed the significance of those anonymous people and these encounters. Today we're going to continue with the theme of anonymous supporting actors in Tanakh, and we're going to look at some of the characters for anonymous individuals from this week's Haftarah, from Haftarah for Tazria Mitzora. And this story appears in chapter 7, Perek Zayin, of Sefer Melachim Bet, where we read the story of four men, right, unnamed, who have tzarat. They refer to only as the mitzoraim, right, the people with tzarat, which of course is a skin ailment, which is discussed at length in the Torah, which is colloquially referred to as leprosy, which is actually an incorrect translation of the term tzarat. Tzarat is best known for being caused by things such as speaking lashon hara, as in the story of Miriam, when she speaks badly of Moshe and gets tzarat. But according to Torah Sheval Peh, there are a number of causes for tzarat. We'll get to at least one of those in a moment. And try to understand the significance of these four mitzoraim. In chapter Hey of Melachim Bet, two chapters before this week's Haftarah, there's another story, which happens to be the Haftarah for Parshat Tazria, when it stands by itself without being together with Parshat Mitzora. And there we read the story of Naaman, the general of Aram, who is cured of Tzarat, right? He is a Mitzora himself. He's cured of Tzarat by the Navi Elisha. Now the close proximity of these two stories in Sefer Melachim Bet with these similar themes of Tzarat is not coincidental. And I think indeed to fully understand and appreciate this week's Haftarah, the story of the four Mitzoraim, one has to see it in the context of the previous story. So we're first going to start with the story of Naaman. Naaman, we read at the beginning of Perek Hey, is a tzartzava melech Aram, right? He's the tzartzava, he's the head of the army of the king of Aram. Haya ish gadol lifnei Adonav, he was a big man, right? An important man. Unesufanim, he was mechubad, a lot of honor was paid to him. Ki vo natan Hashem tshushua le'Aram, because he was the savior of Aram. He fought their battles and won for them. V'ha'ish haya gibor chayel, he was a strong fighter, a war hero, mitzora, and he had tzarat. And then we are told, right, that when Aram, you know, was out in one of its battles, it took as a captive Na'araktana. There was a Na'araktana, a young, small girl from Eretz Yisrael, who became a servant of the wife of Naaman. And she says, this Na'araktana says to her mistress, the wife of Naaman, Vatomer el Gvirta, Achale Adoni lifnei Hanavi Asher b'Shomron, Adoni, you know, my master, meaning Naaman, should go to the prophet in Shomron, right, this refers to Elisha, Az Yesof Oto Mitzarato, right, he will be able to cure him of his tzarat. Right, you might have already picked up that here we have the contrast between Naaman Ish Gadol and this Na'arak Tanami Eretz Israel. The significance of which we will see in a moment, right? So Naaman goes to Elisha. We're going to skip a bit of the story till he actually gets to the house of Elisha, and he's waiting outside the house of Elisha, and he and Elisha sends to him a messenger, Lemor, Haloch v'rachatzta sheva pamim v'yarden v'yashov v'sarcha l'cha utahar. Right, go and rinse yourself, wash yourself seven times in the Yarden, in the waters of the Yarden, the Jordan River, and your skin will return as it was before, and you will be purified. Vayiktof Naaman. Naaman gets very angry. Vayomer. Vayelech, and he walks away. Vayomer, he says to his entourage, Hine amarti elai. I said to myself, Yetze yatso va'amad v'kara v'shem Hashem Eloha, v'hinif yado el hamakom v'asafa mitzara. Here I thought I was going to come to this great prophet. He's going to come to me, which he didn't even bother doing. I say in parentheses, he sent me a messenger, and he's going to cry out to his God, and he's going to wave his hands, and he's going to cure me of mitzara. And what does he tell me to do? He goes to me, tells me to go and bathe in the Yarden. Hallo tov avanau farpar neharot domestic mikol meimei Yisrael. Hallo erchatz bahem v'taharti. But the rivers we have in Domestic are far better than this little puny river, the Yarden, right? Why I have to come all the way to here? I could have gone to those rivers, right? What do I need this prophet for? What do I need the Yarden for? Vayifen vayelech b'chema. He leaves in anger. Vayikshu av adavi debru elav vayomru avi davar gadol hanavi diber elecha. His servants weren't so convinced. They said, no, this is a tremendous thing. This Navi is telling you. Why don't you listen to him? Right? And he goes and he does it, as Elisha prescribed. Vayashov v'saro kivisar na'ar katon vayitar. And his skin returned to that, to be like that of a na'ar katon, of a young boy. Vayitar, and he was purified. Right? I'm sure this time, The term Na'ar Katon has not been lost in anybody, right? The Ish Gadol has now become a Na'ar Katon, right? Of course, similar to the Na'ara Katana, right? So what is the significance of this, right? As the Mefarshim are quick to point out, one of the reasons given for Tzara'at, or one of the causes given for Tzara'at in Torah Sheva'al Peh, is haughtiness, right? And here we have this very haughty man, and we see that come out very strongly in his reaction to Elisha's advice. And he's haughty, no doubt, because of his great position as the Tsar Tzava of Aram. And he is the Ish Gadol. And the Na'ara Ktana, this little servant girl from Eretz Yisrael, what's the significance of her being a Na'ara Ktana? Not simply that she is of a lowly status compared to her master, but also because she understands that she's lacking in the haughtiness that the Naaman has. She recognizes the greatness of the Navi, and by extension, of course, the greatness of Hashem. And she expresses this by telling the wife of Naaman to advise her husband to go to see Elisha. Right? And once Naaman is cured, he becomes like a Na'ar Katon. All of his haughtiness falls away with his tzaraat. And he is again like a Na'ar Katon, like this Na'ara Ktana, full in pure belief in the Navi and his God. And indeed, right, Naaman's reaction, his transformation is dramatic. Hine na yadati ki ein Elohim b'chol ha'aretz ki im b'Yisrael, the God of Israel is the true God, right? And he promises that he will now only serve God, and he says, you know, you have to excuse me, when I go with my master, the king, I'm going to have to do a little bit of Avodah Zarah with him, but, you know, I don't really mean it. I truly dedicate myself purely to God now. And we see how this experience has truly transformed Naaman dramatically. And in recognition of what the Navi has done for him, to show his gratitude, he wants to give a gift to Gehazi. And Elisha refuses to take the gift, refuses to take the payment. The story doesn't spell it out, but presumably because that would, like, you know, lessen his role as the Navi of Hashem, as a true Navi of Hashem. He doesn't want to diminish that by taking a gift, taking a present, a payment from Naaman, and he absolutely uncategorically refuses to take this gift from Naaman. Naaman goes on his way. Vayomer Gehazi Na'ar Elisha. So now we are introduced to a new character, Gehazi, and Gehazi, who's the servant of the Na'ar, the servant of Elisha, Ish HaElohim, and he says to himself, well, you know, Naaman really wanted to give that gift to Elisha. He refused to take it. Maybe I'll go and get something from him. So he runs after Gehazi, and Naaman sees him and gets off of his chariot. And he says, hello, shalom, shalom. Vayomer shalom, Adonish. Shalom, Adonish shalachani lemor. My master, meaning Elisha, sent me to you saying, Hinei atazeh Bau elai shnei na'arim mehar Ephraim, mibnei Anevi'im. Right? I said, I have some unexpected guests. Two bnei Anevi'im have come to me from Har Ephraim. Tana na lahem kikar kesef u'shtei chalifot begadim. Right? Why don't you give them two bricks of silver and two changes of clothing? Vayomer Naaman hoel kach kikaraim. Right? Why just? Sorry, not two. He doesn't ask for two bricks of silver. He asks for one. So Naaman says, why not take two, as well as the two chalifot begadim, and he sends it along with Gehazi. With two of his na'arav, two of his na'arim, two of his servants, who bring it for Gehazi back to where Gehazi was staying in Shomron. And Gehazi, vayifkod b'bayit, vayishalach et anashim vayalecho. And he kind of like squirrels it away in the house where he was staying, and he sends the na'arim back. Right, so this story of Gehazi, you know, it makes Gehazi look very bad for a number of reasons. First of all, because he was going against Elisha's express wishes not to take a gift, but also because he makes up a story about Elisha. Right? He says to Naaman, he gets the stuff from Naaman, not by asking for it directly, but by saying that Elisha had asked for it, which even more so is clearly what Elisha would not have wanted him to do. In addition, if you're familiar with the broader stories of Elisha. Elisha is consistently performing all sorts of miracles, and for the Bnei Nevi'im, and also for Am Yisrael at large, providing food, providing giving them things that they need. And here it's making look that Elisha is not able to provide or perform the miracle on his own. So it both diminishes Elisha, both in the sense of his abilities to give the Bnei Nevi'im what they need, but also diminishes him in terms of his clear wishes, his clear disdain for taking any payment whatsoever from Naaman. And so Gehazi comes back to Elisha, and Elisha says, oh, so where have you been? And he says, oh, no, I was just walking around. And Elisha says, basically, that he knows what he did. And then he says to him that as a punishment, v'tzara'at Naaman tidbak b'cha, right, the tzara'at that Naaman had will now come upon you, v'yitzem lefanav mitzara'at kashalig. And indeed, when he left Elisha, he was already white with like snow because of the tzara'at which he had. Right, clearly the message being that Gehazi's greedy and dishonest act, right, which was aimed at nothing but increasing his own wealth, lessened the Kiddush Hashem, which Elisha had been so careful to maintain. Right? Elisha didn't want to take the gift because it took away the credit from God, basically, for the miracle. So fittingly, when Gehazi adopts Naaman's initial disrespect for God, he was afflicted with Naaman's tzaraat. Shortly after these events with Elisha and Naaman and Gehazi, two prakim later, our Haftarah, we meet the four Mitzoraim, right? The four Israelite Mitzoraim, which I mentioned earlier, who are on the verge of starving to death, right? They have no food. The entire city of Shomron is under siege and has no food. They're actually, if you have time, read some of the other stories in this part of Sefer Malachim, and you see the extent to which the people were truly starving and suffering. And so they decide to go over to the enemy camp, to go over to the camp of Aram, on the chance that the Aramim there will let them live, right? And they might actually get something to eat. And if they die, they say, well, we're going to die anyway, so we have nothing to lose. To their great surprise, right, we're now in Perek Zayin Pasuk Hei, to the great surprise, they arrive at the camp of the Aramim and to find that it has been abandoned. Right, so we see this in Pasuk Hei. Vayavo ad kitzei machane Aram, v'hinei ein shamish. They go to the edge of the machane Aram, and there is nobody there. And so now, then the narrator of the story kicks in and tells us, v'adonai hishmia et machane Aram, kol rechev, kol sus, kol chayil gadol, ויאמרו איש אל אחיו, הנה שכר אלינו מלך ישראל את מלכי החיתים ואת מלכי מצרים לבוא אלינו. ויקומו וינוסו בנשף, ויעזרו את אהליהם וסוסיהם ולחמוריהם המחנה, כאשר היא וינוסו אל נפשם. Right, what happened? Hashem had performed a miracle, and he caused the soldiers of Aram in that camp to hear the sound of horses and chariots, etc. They said, oh my, the king of Israel must have hired the soldiers of Mitzrayim and the Chittim to fight against us. I mean, in other words, they think that there's this huge army coming to get them. So they run away. They leave everything exactly as it is. You know, tables are set, horses are tied to posts, right? Everything is left exactly where they are, right? In my mind, I always see this in a somewhat cartoon-like manner, right? The Aramim are hear this tremendous noise of battle. They, terrified, run out of their camp, leaving it abandoned as it was, expecting this huge army to be coming after them, right? And then, you know, the scene switches to these four pathetic Mitzrayim, kind of like, you know, wandering their way in, looking around, wondering what's happened to everybody, right, in this kind of cartoon-like manner. So when the Mitzrayim see this, and we are told in Pasuk, the first thing they do is they find one of the tables that is set, filled with food, they eat and they drink, because don't forget they're starving. They take kesef and zahav and clothing, silver, gold, and clothing, ve'yachu ve'yitminu, and they hide it away somewhere. And they do this again, going to all the various tents in the Machane Aram. Right now, those of you who are of literary tendencies, right, might have already noticed that there's some similarities to the story of Gehazi. Right, that there too he received from Naaman, or he asked from Naaman, kesef and bigadim. Right here, zahav, gold is included as well. He also goes back to the house where he's staying and he hides it there. And here too, they hide away the gold and the clothing that they have taken. Interestingly, the opinion in the Gemara which says that these four Mitzrayim were none other than Gehazi and his sons, right? Don't forget, at the end of the story in Perek Hey, right, Elisha says that Gehazi and his descendants will have Mitzrah always, Leolam, forever, right? So, according to this Midrash found in the Gemara, these four Mitzrayim are Gehazi and his sons who have been stricken with Tzaraat. The Malbim brings an interesting proof, right? I say in quotations that this midrash is true, because he says, after all, if Elisha was so gifted in curing Mitzrayim, well, why wouldn't these Mitzrayim go to him to be cured? And so he says, because Elisha himself cursed Gehazi and his son that they would have Mitzrayat Leolam forever, and therefore these were Mitzrayim who couldn't be cured, and that's why they're languishing with their tzaraat and not going to the Navi to be cured. Be that as it may, there is a similarity with the kesef and the bigadim and the hiding it away. Except that here the story takes a different route. Vayomru ish el re'ehu. They say to each other, these Mitzrayim, לא כן אנחנו עושים היום הזה יום בשורהו ואנחנו מחשים וחיכינו עד אור הבוקר ומצאנו אבון. Right, what do they say to each other? Today is a tremendous day, right? This is the day that Israel is being delivered, right? Don't forget, the army of Aram has just disappeared, the one that has been, you know, laying siege around their city and making them starve. If we wait until the morning, right, that would be a terrible thing. They could find fault in us. Right, we must go now and tell the king what has happened. There are the cynical interpreters of the story that say that what they're basically trying to do here is either to avoid being punished for not reporting it, or perhaps to get greater reward for telling them about it, but that doesn't seem to be what's going on in the story. It seems to be a genuine understanding that this is a tremendous moment that they have somehow become involved with, and that they must go and tell the king. And so they go and tell the king, and the king is not 100% clear, and not 100% convinced, let's say, that the people, that the army of Aram is gone for good. Maybe it's a trap. They go and they check it out. Indeed, they realize that the army of Aram has left in great haste and fear. And so the announcement is made that that indeed this is what has happened, that the army of Aram is gone. And then we're told, Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayetse Ha'am Vayavozu et Machane Aram, Vayhi Se'ah Solet B'Shekel V'Sa'atayim Sorim B'Shekel Kidvar Hashem. Right, I actually forgot to read this Pasuk at the beginning of the story. At the beginning of the story, when the people are starving in Shomron, Elisha says the nevuah that that very soon they will have some basic foods to eat. In the very near future. In other words, they will be saved. And in here we see the story coming true. In other words, the Am comes out to take the food from Aram, and indeed, as the Navi predicted, they are able to eat, they are able to get this food that they so desperately need. So what about the Metzoraim, right? Rather than keeping all of these goods for themselves, right, these four very unlikely heroes, right, tell the king of the great spoils to be had in the camp of the Aramim, and thereby they save the entire population from starvation. Right? So these four pathetic Mitzrayim who are worse off than everybody else at the beginning of the story, who go over to the camp of Aram out of complete and utter desperation, they are the ones who end up saving all the entire city of Shomron, the entire population, from starvation in the end. So unlike the selfish Gehazi, right, who through his actions, in the first story in Perek Hey, diminished the glory of Hashem, right, and the stature of the prophet, right, these four Mitzrayim, right, by acting selflessly, they succeed in raising both Hashem and Elisha, right, by proving true his prophecy, in the eyes of the people. So back to that Midrash for a moment, which says that these four Mitzrayim were Gehazi, right? So it seems that perhaps this Midrash is trying to do, maybe trying to do two things. First of all, it might be a tikkun of sorts for Gehazi, right? A kind of a way of bringing him back, saying he got his punishment, but he changed, right? We see that Gehazi kind of did tshuva, right? That he changed in the end of the day. That might be one possibility. And indeed, later on, after the story that we read in Perek Zayin, we see Gehazi again, and particularly the story of Gehazi extolling Elisha and telling of all of the miracles that he did. So maybe that's kind of like a lead-in to that new Gehazi that we see later on. But even more so, and this connects to this Haftarah as the Haftarah for Tazria Mitzora, which of course talks about Tzaraat, and it's kind of like an explanation as to what can cause Tzaraat, in this case, examples of haughtiness, but even more significant, perhaps, what can get rid of Tzaraat. Now, we don't know, actually, if these Mitzorayim are ever cured, but the tikkun has been made, right? Something has been fixed here, particularly if you're saying that these Mitzorayim were Gehazi and his family, right? That we see that the selfishness and the haughtiness of Gehazi in the first story is reversed by the selfless act of the Mitzrayim in the second story, which the result of which is the exact opposite of what Gehazi did in the beginning. So the story is not only the reversal of Gehazi, but even more significantly, and this even without the Midrash saying that these Mitzrayim were Gehazi and his sons, it explains the powerfulness of Tzaraat, both as a punishment, but also as a way of undoing that which caused the Tzaraat to begin with.